The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Thank you, sir. All right, let's take our Bibles out. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians. In chapter number 6, it is great to see you here this morning. Appreciate all of you who could come out this week. And how many of you say, I was here for every service? Raise your hand if I was here for every service. Praise the Lord. How many say, I wasn't here for every service and I'm not right with the Lord? Okay, several of you. No, I'm just teasing. I've pulled that one many times before. I'm glad that you're here this morning. And I hope that your heart was here and you desired to be here. And we really did have a good week. And I really do. Some people ask me sometimes, well, do you kind of plot what you're going to preach in advance or kind of do like a five-part series at every church you go to? Actually, no. It's a daily basis that I pray about. There might be something that's been on my heart service after service or week after week, but I pray every service about what the Lord would have me to do. And looking back, I'm just as intrigued many times as you are in looking back and seeing what God has done in our life and how He brought things together, and Pastor mentioned some things about unity, and that doesn't necessarily mean that there's great and horrendous division going on, but it does say that unity is that important, and so I appreciate so much those observations about that. And thank you, ladies, for what you did for my wife on Friday night. She really did. I know my wife very well, and I tell her when she's extra excited about something, she gets chatty. And she just repeats things, as you say. And that's just a guy word, chatty. And only men can understand what it means. And so anyways, she got to get in the car, and she's like, and she's just going, oh, they did this, and they did this, and this happened. And then the picture, she loved the baby monitor. It's like the one that she's always wanted, and she got that one. And then the picture that they blew up, they made big of a little Lena that was taken at camp. She just looked at it. I mean, she looked at the car that she talked about. She looked at it again. Then we got to the house. She said, hold it up here in the light, hold it up. And she said, it's been the car. It's been dark the whole time. I'm like, honey, it's the baby. So you can look at it. No, I'm just teasing. She absolutely loved it. And so just thank you for all the preparation and time you took in that. And more than that, she knows and I know that that wasn't just Sarah has a baby. Let's just celebrate. It's been 9 years. And for many of us here, we've known each other, and you've prayed for us for this situation for 9 years, and so it was a very, very special thing for her. It meant a lot to her, so I appreciate that very much. And I enjoyed the teen thing yesterday. Water things, I purposely come without water clothes. That's like a strategic thing. I can't, guys. I don't have water clothes. Why didn't you bring them? Oh, man, I just couldn't. Well, you could fit in Adam's stuff. No, I couldn't. Someone said that. You could fit in Adam's stuff. No offense, man, but I'm fat. And so I couldn't fit in your stuff there, but we did enjoy. It was a great activity. Good fellowship and good. Sometimes, you know, we had a devotion. It was about 4.5 hours together. We had a devotional of about maybe 15, 20 minutes. And we kind of think, well, was it worth it? Well, remember, the Bible says they continued in fellowship, and it's good, it's healthy just to get together, just to be together. So ladies, if you know, there's some ladies here perhaps, I don't know, I wasn't there, that you say, you know, I just, you know, getting together is just not my thing. Well, it has to become your thing to be involved in the church of God. And so I hope that you do get involved with whatever the church, if they have something after church tonight, we're all going to go downstairs and we're just going to celebrate by eating Skittles. And you, what? Just do it. It's part of being the church family. Just join it in great unity. I got up this morning, my wife, as soon as I woke up, I could tell my wife was feeling absolutely horrible, and stomach was not doing well at all. And so she tried to get ready. In fact, she got up before me, and she got a shower, and she was laying there in bed with a big towel on her head. Uh-oh, don't record that. But she's sitting there, and I can just tell she's not doing good. And I said, well, listen, hon, I know that you want to get there, but really last Sunday you were in the back, and you're stepping out with Elena. And so she just stayed home this morning. But she wanted to let the church know, ladies know, thank you so much for what you did, and thank you for your love for us, and those of you that said, I'll see you on Sunday, she couldn't do that, but she just wanted to say her goodbye as well. Last exciting thing that happened to me, and we'll get started with the message. I was talking to Mrs. Thompson last week, and something happened last Sunday, and she said, I like your tie, and I said, well, actually, I messed up this morning, My wife had ironed, this was last Sunday morning, my wife had ironed the shirt that goes with this tie. I didn't know that. I didn't see it there in the closet, so I ironed my own shirt, which often happens. And I said, but I'm supposed to wear it with this fancy cufflink shirt. She said, well, wear it next Sunday. No one will even know you wore the same tie. So I said, okay. So this Sunday morning, I got up. The shirt was already ironed from last week. I threw on my cufflink, fancy, only cufflink shirt that I wear. I jumped in my car. I'm driving down. I kept my jacket on the side of the on the other seat. I jumped out. And as soon as I got out of the car, I grabbed my Bible, and I set my Bible in the car, and I went to put on my jacket, and I picked it up, and all of a sudden, on my left sleeve, a bird decided to ambush me. So literally, Deborah saw it, and some other ladies saw it. It's like this big of a purple speckled thing. And so at first I thought some kid threw something at me. I'm like, you doofus, who... Some bird land blasted me. So that was my exciting morning. Why did you tell me that? I don't know. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we are this morning. Let's all stand together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Bible tells us, in the context of keeping our body pure, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look down at verse number 19 and 20. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want to preach this morning a short message. Hopefully, we got about 25 or 30 minutes. I want to preach a message I've entitled, You Know Better Than That. You Knew Better Than That. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. I am so, so grateful, God, that it is not the power of Chris, it is the power of the Holy Spirit as he takes forward the sword of the Spirit in his hand. And I pray that this morning you'd help me to simply give the word of God, to teach what it teaches, to say what it says, to preach what it preaches. God, I pray you'd help us to listen to your word indeed as it is the word of God. And Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us to listen and to obey, we pray. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach this morning a message I've entitled, You Know Better Than That. When I was about 9 years old, my parents were making the move from Tucson, Arizona to Marana, Arizona. It was actually that move right there which planted us into a good fundamental church that taught the Word of God and preached the Bible. And about a month after that move, I was saved. I got saved. I heard about Jesus Christ, how He died for me and rose from the dead, and I trusted Jesus Christ to save me, and praise the Lord, He did. When we were making the move from Tucson up to Marana, it was only about a 20-minute drive, 25-minute drive, I felt like we were going off into the boondocks. I'll never forget, we were driving up I-10, and I remember looking out the window, we're moving, didn't want to move, I'm looking out the window, and I see Breakers Water Park. Now, for you who are sitting here, you don't know what Breakers Water Park is. For me, Breakers Water Park was like the next state over. We were moving way out of civilization to this little remote town called Marana, which now has exploded, but at that time, it was out in the deserty, dirt clod, I mean dirt and dust and tumbleweed. I am telling you what, there was about 50 trailer homes in this small trailer park that's where we moved to. I'll never forget, our trailer was being moved in, so to speak. We were already living in it, but they still have to put the siding up on the ground, and there's dirt clod and piles everywhere. So my mom and dad were taking the moving truck, and they were taking stuff back and forth. They were taking stuff out to the barn or whatever, the shed out back, and this and that. Well, I was goofing off, and I was taking the little dirt clod piles, and I was working on my curveball. Now, I was just an incredible baseball player at 9 years old, and I was taking that, and I was doing whatever they're told to do. You're supposed to whip your wrist like this and kind of jerk your elbow. They say you're not supposed to do it when you're in elementary. You can hurt your elbow, but I was a rebel at heart, and I'm taking that thing, and I'm whipping it, trying to get those dirt clods to spin in the air. I'll never forget that I was standing here, and there was a pile of dirt that was standing probably from here to where the back booth is, and I'm throwing that thing. And all of a sudden, my mom is walking this way, and she's going to come between me and the dirt pile there. Well, she's walking, I'm throwing, and mom, I'm not saying, like, watch this. I'm not one of those type of kids, but I'm doing this. She's watching. All of a sudden, she's not paying attention. She starts to continue to go, and I stop. And then for just a split second thought, I can get this dirt clod past her before she gets there. This is a true story. So as quick as I could, I took it and I threw it. And for the first time ever, I believe, my curveball worked. Maybe it was the urgency. Maybe I snapped it just a little bit harder to try to get that dirt claw there. And I can still see it in my mind's eye. That dirt claw went down like this, scooped up left, and poof, hit my mom in the face. Gave my mom, Raven, a bloody nose. My dad was, he was ticked. Okay, I don't use that word very often, but he was. He brought me in the back, and he said, "What were you thinking? What are you doing?" And he just, I mean, I'm just like, "Your mother has a bloody nose." He goes off, and he's letting me know. And I'll never forget the statement. He says, "You know better than this." What he was saying was not that there was a time in my life that he has deliberately calculated, "Son, if your mother has ever going to cross the plane of your ball or your dirt clod, make sure you do that." It wasn't that. It was one of those things of there's common sense, son. It's common sense. I don't have to go through lesson after lesson after lesson after lesson to get you to understand that when a human being is walking in front of you, you do not take, especially with your mother, you do not take dirt clods and try to get them past them. He was saying, "Son, come back to reality. Think, think, think." When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's exactly the sentiment of Paul as he's talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, if I can say this, the Corinthian church was a church that knew Jesus Christ, but they were not living so much like they were knowing and walking with Jesus Christ as they should be. In fact, if your pastor ever says, "This next 6 months, we're going to be going through a study of 1 Corinthians," you should automatically mark it down. "I think my pastor knows of some really bad things that we're all doing, and he's trying to get at us." I'm just teasing. That's not true. But it's a joke in college that if you really want to get your church, preach through 1 Corinthians, because they were doing some foolish things. Well, as he talks about all the foolish things they're doing, don't party at the Lord's Supper, don't sleep with people that are not your wife, and he's going off on all these things they're doing wrong. Finally, he says, in a moment of frustration, "Folks, you're not thinking." Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. He says this very first word, "What?" And that's exactly what he means when he says it. "What? You're kidding me. You threw a dirt clod when your mom was walking in front of you? What?" And Paul is looking at you and me, and he says these words, your brain must not be functioning. You must be out of touch with reality. You must not realize what, Paul? Well, these are things not that Paul is teaching for the first time. The next things we're about to share with you from 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20 is not something the church at Corinth is going to go, "Oh, Paul, we didn't know that. If we would have known, we surely would never be acting the way we're acting." No, no, no. Paul is telling them in the way of saying, "Guys, You know this. Why are you living like you don't know this?" So he gives a form of reminder that's not meant to say, "Hey, let me teach you the first time," but let me wake you up to reality. Let's look at three things that God says to you and me. "Hey, church, you know better. Now change it. You know better." Here's number one. Number one, here's what he says. Three things you know better than that. Number one, he says in verse number 19, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Watch this word in verse number 20. "For ye are bought with a price." Number one, I want you to see this. Have you forgotten? Didn't you know? You know better than to think like this. Number one, don't forget you've been bought by God. Now watch what he said in verse number 20. He said, "For." He said, this is the reason why. Oftentimes in the Bible, the word F-O-R, for, is meaning to say on behalf of or in place of, but most of the time, it means because of. The Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave. We want to know, why did God, why? What's the great reason why God sent his son? For God so loved the world. That's the reason why. Well, give me the deep theological reason. No, there's the reason. God loved us. Well, he shouldn't have loved us. I know that. That's the miracle of it. Because God loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So here's what he says. He says, what? Don't you know you shouldn't do this? You should be this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do this. And here's the reason why. He says in verse number 20, because you've been bought with a price. Here's what he says. He wants to remind me and you, and I want to do this morning. Don't forget this morning. Do not forget that you have been bought. Don't forget that if you're saved, you've been purchased by God. Don't forget that there was a day in history when God sent down his son. He lived for 33 years, and one day in history, the Bible says they lifted up Jesus upon a cross. The Bible says they nailed him to that cross. The Bible says they scourged him, and they stuck crown of thorns on his head, and they beat him and beat him and beat him. They murdered Jesus Christ. The Bible says, don't you know you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? In other words, Paul is appealing to bring some sobriety to your life. It's as if you would say to a person, hey, have you forgotten you're a husband? Why would you act like that? Hey, have you forgotten you belong to a wife? Why would you act like that? Hey, have you forgotten your name? Have you forgotten that you're an American citizen? Have you forgotten that you're employed at such and such place? Have you forgotten? That's what he's saying. He's saying the way you're living, it's as if it's you've forgotten. Now, he's not saying, hey, guys, you forgot, you, Jesus Christ died for you and he bought you. And they're thinking, I knew I forgot something. There was something that I just, no. He's using this to say, bring some sobriety. And I think there's times in our life often that we need to bring some sobriety and say, hey, don't forget, church, that you've been bought. Don't forget that not only are you created of God and you belong to him because of that, and though sin tried to tear you away, the Bible says that when you trusted Jesus Christ to save you, that you have been redeemed. You have been bought back. Every man in this room, you have been purchased if you're saved. The Bible says every lady in this room, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you have been purchased. You know, we often will buy a house, and I know Aaron just bought a house, and we buy a house or a car, or we buy clothes, or he's in the process of buying a house. But either way, we buy clothes and stuff like this. We understand that I'm the one that spent the money. I'm the one that took the time. I'm the one that planned it all. I'm the one that put in the effort to grab that for me. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, do not forget that your salvation was not of you. Don't forget that he paid it all for you. So here's something I want to challenge you. So very simple this morning. Have you forgotten? The way you've been living, the things that have been going on, the situation, decisions, have you forgotten that you've been bought? Number one. Number two, let me challenge you with this. You know better than that. You knew better. Number one, have you forgotten that you've been bought? Number two, have you forgotten that God owns you? Watch what he says in verse number 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? See that word? He says, because the Lord lives inside of you, and because you've been bought with a price, the Bible says, ye are not your own. Now look at verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and watch these words, in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Paul is going through a great logic. Number two, I want you to see this. Don't forget you've been bought, number one. But don't forget, number two, now you have ownership. Now you are owned by somebody else. You see, this is a logical pattern. Paul says, this is very easy to understand. When something has been purchased, something automatically is owned. This is the very concept of purchasing something. My wife and I bought a home back in December of this year. And by the way, we didn't plan on buying a home. Out of nowhere, God began to turn our hearts and our attention towards it and the focus and this and that. Getting a home, it wasn't enough. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 we're buying a house and didn't even realize, the Lord gave us a home. And we realize now the Lord was bringing Elena into our life and we needed a home to have Elena. That's part of the process. And so the Lord was so good in that. But you know what's interesting? We say, you can fill out questionnaires online, do you own your home? And I can say yes, but technically I don't. And you know that. Because if I stop making a payment for so much as 2 or 3 months or something like that, whatever it is, the bank will come back and they will do something called repossessing the home. They'll take that home back and they say, no, technically we own the deed, we own the title, we own this thing, you are in the process of purchasing it. Yes, you have rights and a little bit of control, but when it comes to the fullest extent of it, we have the fullest rights to that. We understand that. Several years ago, my dad told me about how his company known as CMEX took over another company. I can't remember the name. Oh, it's called Rikers, I think it was, or something like that. Either way, they're both concrete companies. CMEX is one of the largest companies, if not after this purchase, the largest concrete company in the United States of America, it might be. Either way, my point is this. When they bought out this other company, they did it through something called a hostile takeover. A hostile takeover meant, very simply, that they began, this other company was selling stocks. They were selling their stocks in the market, this and that. And all of a sudden, backdooring it, my dad's company, by the way, it wasn't my dad's choice, he's down low on the totem pole. They began to buy stocks fast, offering shareholders, you know, something on the dollar, this and that, boom, 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 boom. And before you know, before the company could realize what was happening, CMEX had bought 51% of the stock. So guess what? Whatever the former company was, I think it was Rikert, I may be wrong, whatever it was, they no longer own the company. Whether you like it or not, ownership is over. And I asked him what happened. He said it was absolutely amazing. He said they were in a board meeting. All of a sudden, someone walked in with an attorney, laid down the papers and say, you're all fired. We're in charge now. It was like a blow up in the company. But either way, the point was, purchasing demands ownership. And look what God tells us. He says in verse number 19, what, don't you know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Now watch these words, and ye are not your own. Now watch at verse number 20 at the end, and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's one of the fundamentals to why we don't live fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in this very simple statement. We still believe fundamentally that I have control over my own life. That I get to be the boss of my life. I have ownership. You see, there's a concept today that's being led around, and it's called surrender. Just surrender your life to God. And I understand it's an expression, and I understand that I'm not faulting anybody that uses it, but fundamentally, there's something wrong with that. When we say surrender, what we're saying is, this that is mine, I'm going to give up to you. That's not a really accurate concept of what the Bible is teaching. You see, abandonment and giving our life to God is not so much this that is mine, I'm giving it to you, but rather this that is already yours, I'm letting you have full control of. I'm giving what's rightfully to you. And so here's what the Corinthian church, Paul was saying. He said, listen, church, don't forget, I can tell by your actions, I can tell by what you're saying, I can tell by what you're thinking, I can tell by the decisions and choices you've been making in your life recently that you have, in a sense, forgotten. You know better than this. And here's what they didn't know better than. You've forgotten you've been bought. And don't forget, with buying comes ownership. You see, the truth of the matter is, the very truth, it's not extra spiritual for me to say, these are not my clothes, these are God's. These are God's. It is not extra spiritual for me to say, that home is not mine, it is God's. God owns it. It is not extra spiritual in an act of great surrender to say, God, my mind is yours. You own what I think about. You have control over that. I need to let you have good. We can take back, you understand that. We can say, no. But God is saying, in effect, don't forget, that is mine, that's my body, it's for me, I bought it. That's my spirit, that's my attitude, everything about your life, God owns. But how often in our life do we do this? Well, okay, God, I'll give you this, but I won't give you this. God, you can have my Sunday mornings, but God, not my Sunday nights. God, you can have my giving of this much, but you can't have the rest of my finances. Now, wait a second. Sometimes we think, well, 10% belongs to God. No. All of it belongs to God. You see, we're supposed to glorify God not just in our giving at church, but what did you spend the money that was, quote, yours this week? You see, all of it belongs to God. And here's what he's reminding them of. He says, you're acting as if you haven't been purchased, and you're acting as if you have the rights to choose. No, no, no. The truth of the matter is you don't have the rights to choose what you're going to listen to. You don't have the rights to choose what you're going to watch. You don't have the rights. We do choose it. You don't have the rights to choose what you're going to do on a Friday evening. Really, what we should be saying is, God, what do you want? Because all of it's yours. And that's what he's saying to this church. He's saying, church, you've forgotten you've been bought. You forgot you've been purchased. Number one. Number two. And number three, I want to show this. He says, you've forgotten you've been bought. You've forgotten that you now are owned. And number three, you've forgotten that God resides in you. The Bible says in verse number 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? I mentioned already the illustration of a mortgage. Number three, I want you to see this. Don't forget that God dwells inside of you. This is what he's reminding him of. I mentioned that the illustration of a mortgage. You know, this is actually very similar to what he's talking about. Because he says the body is the temple. That is, the body is the dwelling place of God. You know this, that this is a idea, this idea of a church building. We should take care of it. We would call it the house of God when we, as God's children, come and assemble in this room right here. And we should take care of it. We should make things are clean and orderly and its place and presentable. We should, you should, church, invest money in making a building that's pleasing unto God and aesthetically pleasing. You should, that's good and well. But don't forget what he's saying here is just like when you purchase a house, you now have the ability to go inside and to live inside of there. That's what God is saying. God is saying, not only do I have rights, but I have exercised my rights and I have entered into your body. I live here. I live here. My wife and I, we travel on the road, as you know that, and there's very many times in our ministry we've stayed with people. And, you know, we like people. I like people. I really do. I like most people. I like people. I do. And I enjoy their company and fellowship. But you understand this. There is a difference in living when you live in your own home and you live in someone else's home. I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me when I've stayed at their house, hey, make yourself at home. Now, here's the thing. I say, oh, okay, thank you. I know they're not telling the truth. And I hope they know I'm not telling the truth either. When I say thank you, I will. We don't really mean this. Yes, hey, make yourself at home. Our home is your home. You don't mean that. You don't mean that. Oh, yes, we do. No, no, no. If you walked out at midnight and I have the refrigerator open and I have a gallon of milk, my lips to the top of that thing and I'm chugging on it, just making myself at home. No. You understand? No. We don't really mean that. It's cordial. We don't really mean that. I'm not going to go knocking on their bedroom. I'll just walk in the bedroom at, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning and say, hey, I'm looking for a towel. I didn't have a towel. That's not going to happen. You see, when they say make yourself at home, it's cordial, but really it's not fully. They're saying, really make yourself at home in that back bedroom. Lock the door and stay away from our lives. And that's what they mean. We'll tell you when to come out. That's what it is in staying. There's so much limitations. You know, the truth of the matter is, that's how we treat the Lord. Lord, make yourself at home. And we lock him in this section of our life. Sunday morning, you have complete control of my mind, my emotions, my will. You have control of my life, but not so much in the rest of my life. And he says, do not forget that this process of you've been purchased, this process of you've been owned, you are now owned, an ownership, and this process of now the Holy Spirit resides in you. Do not forget that reality. Do not forget the very true reality. When you watch something on TV, you know, you hear preachers, yeah, but the Holy Spirit's there to watch it too. And actually, it's true. It's true. He says, your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. What do you put on the walls? And the imagination and the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What do you think about and meditate on? You know, that's interesting because the Bible, we say, no, that doesn't affect the Holy Spirit. Actually, it does, because the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. In other words, as he dwells inside of us, there's things that are brought into our life that he automatically has to push away because he's holy and that's not holy. And he's grieved by it and he's suppressed. He's caged and pushed back into a back corner of our life. And here's what God says, church at Corinth, and here's what God says, church at North Adams. Don't forget, You've been purchased. Don't forget that you don't own yourself anymore. Don't forget that God now dwells inside of you. So God brings us to a conclusion. So what's the conclusion? What's the conclusion if I've been bought, and I have? What's the conclusion then if God owns me, and He does? What's the conclusion if God has come to indwell me? He gives the simple conclusion, and we'll finish up with this thought. He says in verse number 20, For you are bought with a price, watch this, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Here's the conclusion that Paul gives us, and I want you to get focus here with me. Here's the conclusion. If you've been bought, if you are owned by God, if the Holy Spirit of God now makes you His dwelling place, it makes sense that with your thing called the choosing part of you, your will, that you choose to obey what God says, the Bible says, and to bring glory to God with, watch this, your body and your spirit. In other words, a lot of times we'll focus on the inside of the Christian life. Hey, we just need to grow inwardly, that way we can grow outwardly. And I agree with that premise, but what Paul is saying is, with all of who you are, every part of your life, the inside, attitude, the outside, what you wear, the inside, the thoughts, the outside, what you watch, the inside, how you feel, the outside, where you go, the inside, the intents of the heart, the outside, and your reactions to people, with everything that you are, live for the glorification and the glorifying of God. That makes sense. And what was happening? This church, called the Church of Corinth, was not doing this. They were not living for the glory of God. What, in what ways? Well, we could talk about all their sins. We could talk about all the things they did wrong. But watch this. The reason why they were doing wrong was fundamentally they had forgotten. They had pushed aside. They did not make it important. These three things. What? I am purchased of God. I don't belong to myself. He paid a high price for me. He bought me. He owns me. He has control of my life. The Corinthian church did not believe that God had control of their life. We've accepted salvation, but we can control our life. No, no, no. God is the owner of your life now. And so it's important for us to say, God, what do you want with my future? Not what do I want with my future. God, what do you want me to watch on TV? Not what do I want to watch on TV. God, what do you want me to do this Friday night? Not what do I want to do on Friday night. God, what do you want me to give a missions conference? What do you want me to do on Saturday morning? What do you want me to wear? What do you want me to listen to? Everything in my life should be God. It's all yours. So therefore, because it is so, I should live in my attitude and disposition, not to make myself the big guy, but to make God the one that's to be glorified. God to be glorified. Without a doubt, this would have an outflow. It has an immediate outflow, both ways. The moment we forget, the moment we leave reality, the moment we not reconcile, we don't think about these things, all of a sudden you're going to do a tailspin into living like this church did, fighting, division, selfishness, pride, immorality, wrong thinking, wrong practices, wrong things at church. I mean, they just started going down the list. Why? Because they fundamentally forgot. But if we'll fundamentally, if I can say that, remember, wait a second. He bought me. Wait a second. He owns me. Wait a second. He lives inside of me. The conclusion is, God, I live for you. I live for you. Let me ask you this question. Have you forgotten? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Let's just pray for a couple minutes. Talk to the Lord. Perhaps in the message, something's coming to your mind, something that is not bringing glory to God. That is something that you're not recognizing. He has purchased, He owns that part of your life. He resides, and He should have full control of and access to. Whatever it is, let's say to the Lord this morning, God, I'm sorry. I have forgotten. And God, I want to glorify you in this area. I yield it to you. It's not what do I want, God. I want to say to you, God, this morning, you can say this in your heart right now. What do you want, God? What do you want, God? Father, thank you for your good help today. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, help us to live day by day of what do you want, God? What do you want, God? Help us not to forget. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.